We're reading from Philippians chapter 2, just verses 19 to 23 will be enough for us here this evening. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Especially this evening, this amazing verse from the Apostle Paul, there in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. It is quite remarkable that in the apostolic age, Paul could make such a statement as this. It always seems to us to be a golden age, that early church, the first rush of gospel enthusiasm, the close proximity to the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the heat of persecution and the living memory of the miraculous stirring the hearts of those early Christians. This does seem strange that Paul should say here to the Philippians, of all people, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Well, to make a declaration like this today, would have us all agreeing, all saying, well, how true. All of us lamenting that we have not attained unto our fathers in spiritual things. We all, without the slightest difficulty, would say, with reference to these words of the Apostle Paul, this is our age. This is our age, certainly. All seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, that is a remarkable thing that he should say in those days, when the church seemed to be so vibrant, when it was spreading like wildfire around the Roman Empire, so that Paul often could say, well, we've no need to say anything here because your witness has already gone out to such places. But we all, without the slightest difficulty, would say, with references to this word of Paul, this is our age, this is our sad lot in the 21st century church, described to a T. But Paul, in your day too, was it so? Well, this is remarkable, and perhaps even more astonishing as we read these words of the great Apostle Paul. Paul the exultant, Paul the stalwart, Paul the great encourager, and the one who had learned both to be abased and to abound, the one who took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, all for Christ's sake. Why, Paul? Do we detect here a word of complaint? For I have no man that is like-minded who would naturally care for your state, verse 20, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Only one can I find to help you. And he says here in verse 25, which we'll come to another time, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Well, this is not absolutely an all of the scripture, where we see there are just a few exceptions. But it does seem as if here Paul is complaining. Well, no sin, of course, from the Apostle Paul. He is our example, our human example. We're told by the Spirit to follow him as he followed Christ. So he's set up in the scripture, in the New Testament, as someone that we need to follow. And we don't see sin here. But there's no exaggeration from the Apostle Paul. No self-pity, of course, or petulance, but certainly a complaint, with a hint perhaps of frustration, and especially, I think, a degree of sadness there, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, the immediate context is leadership, but the all certainly seems to mean a very large section of the professing Christian community. The fact that there was such a shortage of spiritual men and women, and that resulted in a chronic shortage of pastorally faithful men that Paul desperately wanted to use in strategic situations in that early church. Well, let's examine for our good this powerful and rather astonishing statement. First thing we might just say that it is this, that by nature, of course, this is so. This is obviously true of the unbelieving world, that all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Well, what seems remarkable when addressed to Christians in that first century is really most unremarkable when applied to unbelievers. Of course, there's no contest. A person without any spiritual life will not just spurn the things which are Jesus Christ, but will tread them underfoot. We've seen it often, not always openly, but this is obvious even to the unbeliever themselves. What if some had some sort of personal, BBC reporter travelling round with them, like they do on those occasions when there's a general election coming along, and the reporters go out and they look at the candidates, and every sentence is noticed, almost every facial expression, every smile, but more important, a report made of that person, that candidate each day, and the questions would be, what were they focusing on today? What was the great issue? You've heard it on the BBC News and other news very often. What were they concerned about? What did they speak about during that day? Every detail. And of course, any slip up is immediately pounced upon in some way. What worried them? What did they get uptight about? What made them happy or sad? In what situation did they seem to be relaxed? All these questions are asked in the reporter's mind, and they try and get a report together. What would that incisive report show? Well, it would show the unbeliever that they were seeking their own things, their own interests, or, well, very rarely, the things which are Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with turning up a church or a certain moral persuasion, not even a liking for the Christian perspective. But if honestly reported on, what would most unbelievers' lives, how would they be reported on? What would be said of them? Well, it would be said this: for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, the thing's too simple for words. As a test for the unbeliever, it's most obvious. It has not the slightest vagueness about it. In the secret depths of hearts, we all know what's what. The question is devastatingly sharp, black and white. It's one thing or the other. Friends, the Apostle Paul was, to say at the least, upset when he uttered these words. But there's coming a day, and it's not far away, when Christ himself will say to everyone, did you seek your own things or my things? And Christ's sadness will be mixed with righteous anger and holy indignation, and the consequences will be disastrous for the unbeliever on that day. Well, all depended on the sort of answer that we should give to such a question. As we listen to perhaps a Bible study on Philippians 2:21, you read the text, and they almost seem harmless, these words, just to read them. But these words will echo down through eternity in the consciences of the damned. They really are the death sentence of someone who never ever sought the things of Jesus Christ. The judge will say on that day, you sought your own things, not mine. And they will be turned away to eternal separation from God. That's why, of course, we urge the unbeliever to seek Christ and the things which are of Christ, and seek forgiveness and pardon. But the next thing we would say, moving away from the unbeliever, is that this seems to be so universal, or at least almost universal, when he says all seek their own. Everyone seems to seek their own. We might quibble about the all. Timothy, of course, was an exception, and Epaphroditus are mentioned here. No doubt there were a few others, but we don't see many Timothys now, though I believe there are some. But generally, this is a universal statement. All do seek their own. I hardly need to repeat that it's true of the unbelieving world, but we must come to ourselves. Evangelical people, reformed people, converted people. Paul's sadness must truly have sprung from this being true of the Lord's people. No one had a heart for the unsaved like Paul, but he was a realist. He fully understood why the worldling wouldn't seek the things which belong to Jesus Christ. But for a Christian, it was hardly the only thing, it was perhaps the only thing that might bring the semblance of a bitter complaint from him, a crushing, how could you? How could you live your life like that, not thinking of the things of Christ, but only seeking your own, as he would think of some believers? A lamentable, why is it? A melancholic, well, I never thought this could happen, but it's true. This seems to be the sentiment of Paul as he says such a thing. I think there's no doubt that for a Christian to seek his own things is a different kettle of fish to the unbeliever. Any real Christian must have the Lord regularly before their spiritual eyes. The place of prayer, the attendance on the word of God must play a significant part in their lives. Of course, the desire to see the conversion of sinners must occur to us from time to time, surely. The worship of God and the praise of Jesus Christ must form a substantial part of our lives. If this is not true, well, there's no real Christianity there, is there? That's plain. In what sense, then, is this true that so many of us seek our own rather than the things that belong to Jesus Christ? Well, we might have to put it down to what has been called the compartmentalising of our lives. That is, we sort of keep strictly areas of our lives where we can only cope with one level, as it were, either a spiritual level or what we might call an earthly level. This is not the same for everyone, but a simple scenario might be that some genuine believer, a dear child of God, who comes to his or her prayer time or their worship, completely sincere, but once he or she has left that environment, the whole spiritual aspect sort of goes. Not that they're hypocrites or completely sinful or worldly, but everything they do outside of a directly spiritual encounter is done without no real thought of pleasing God or sustaining a witness or living for the Lord. In some churches this might never occur to the Christian that it's even wrong, because they never hear anything to the contrary. For others, of course, it's much more complicated. They know all about the whole life that should be lived in the light of God's presence. Everything they do should be for God's glory. They know that. And as a witness that they are a saved person, that is clear and in their mind every day. And yet, in spite of that knowledge, and indeed in spite of many promptings and reminders of the Holy Spirit every day that that should be the case, and even if such thoughts come frequently to the soul, still it's so hard. It's so hard to actually put it into practice. There are so many things of an earthly nature, even legitimate things, that get in the way. So that sort of report that we were thinking about from the news agent or the BBC or someone, any sort of report like that is honest and fair and even bends over backward to be sympathetic with the Christian's problems and responsibility, well, that report would still say, verse 21, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, when all's said and done, that is the bias of the average spiritual soul. If two things are set before us, something of self and something of Christ, then only in our very best spiritual moments will we plumb for the things which are Christ's. I don't think I paint the worst possible picture. It's true of me, and I think it's true of most that we see around us today. It was true in Paul's day, and it's true now. And it's very sad. It is a remarkable thing when we think of what Christ has done for us. It should invoke a bitter complaint from our hearts, not so much of others, but of ourselves. So often, I'm thinking of my own things rather than the things of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul speaks to those of those who should have known better, and indeed those that should have done better. But there is an antidote to all this. Not, I think, a cure, but at least to curb it. Halt the slide in some lives, to do something at least to address it in our own lives. One thing we can do, and that is to list some of the things which are Jesus Christ's, and ask why we cannot seek them. Isn't it a curious wording in our text? You see, it says here, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Very curious. It's not to do with him, not the things to do with Jesus Christ, but what actually belongs to him. But what things belong to Christ that are his, if you like, personal property? Things that he owns. Well, first of all, his church. His blood-bought people. Now, who here would claim that the church of Jesus Christ is first on their agenda every day? Who do we know of whom it may be said the church, the people of God, is always and every time first in that person's life? Well, not many. Whose life shows that the church is all their interest, who is thinking is taken up with the building up of the church of Jesus Christ all the time. Who sets aside every personal consideration that the church be promoted, fed, cared for, guarded, even cleaned? Well, we all know the answers to these questions. Family, job, home, career, physical needs, all step down into the spiritual waters first to prevent us getting there. It's a fact of spiritual life, and it's a grief to the Holy Spirit. Is there any cure? Any adjustment that could be made to the balance? The balance of what seems so stark? All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We surely think there must be, but let's look at some other things which are Jesus Christ. The church is his, but then so also is the gospel. It is indeed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned several times, of course, in Paul's letters. It is his. It's one of his things. And again, we grind out the question, who do we know whose all-consuming passion is the gospel? In our week, what part is given over to it? The passion that is, not time spent in perhaps preparation for a Sunday school class or for preaching or picking up children. I don't really mean that. But when in the week are we so overcome that we have to say something like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, if I deal with my Sunday school class in a half-hearted manner, if I teach children in a matter-of-fact way, or I come to my sermon with, I've been there so many times before. If I spend time with an unbeliever without any guilty feelings of never speaking a word of witness, if my prayer has no wrestling for souls content, no agonising for Muslims, say, to be saved in Mali, well, then we must certainly fall short of this, we must fall into this category of verse 21. Well, of course, for others, of course, it's worse. Never at a prayer meeting, never really coming alongside and showing devotion and loyalty to the people of God in seeking a place for the gospel in the community. Well, that's something else for us to think about. Let me just mention one other thing. In fact, it's two things together. Something that is Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, his honour and his glory. Who of us cares for that? The unbeliever won't, of course. But one of us, the Lord's people, even if we do a lot better in having a care for the church, and also the love and a care for the gospel, how much does this enter into our thinking? Is there any seeking the promotion of the honour and glory of our Saviour? Any? Oh, he must increase and I must decrease. Well, we gather around the grave of some saint, and we sing, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. But can we not get some of that sentiment into our everyday Christian lives? Can we not pray, Lord, how can I promote thy glory and honour today? Oh, let my life praise thee and turn some to bow to thee. Do we care about his honour and his glory? Do we care about the church? Do we care about the gospel? Well, of course we do. And his honour and glory? Well, yes, but is it the priority of our lives? Do we seek these things which are Jesus Christ, or do our own things so much more come to the fore? Some of us used to once go off to the crusade meetings and sing with all our hearts, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses and land. I'd rather be led by his now pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, what happened to all that? What can we do? The key seems to be this word, seek. We seek one thing or the other. Both things are there, our own things and the things of Jesus Christ. We won't go from one for one by getting rid of the other. And if we truly are the Lord's, well, we will not want to do that anyway. But to focus on seeking may help us a little. If we look at how we seek our own things, perhaps that will help us to see how we might better seek the things that are Jesus Christ. We have to think about what exactly takes up our lives. It may well be, perhaps for some, the children. Some families are, of course, amazingly child-orientated. well, we do live in a world of child neglect in every way, but for Christians especially, to focus all their attention and all their energy on the family is not only exhausting, it can almost cut the things of Christ out completely. And we've seen that in some families, even Christian families. For others, it's job or house or career. Well, you have to put this all in your own context. For some, there's little leeway or choice. We understand that. Well, the pressures of today are so tremendous. But we have to put this all together in our own time and our own circumstances. But where is the seeking in all this? Well, of course, it's in the time spent each week. Seeking takes time. All the thinking, all the worry and the fuss, and the money sorted out, and the years planned for some, and used up. For, of course, some of it is studying books, or through the media, and the statistics, and the on-the-job, relentless pursuit of whatever it is. This is all to do with seeking our own things. Not sinful things, but we're talking about priorities. Suppose you cut through all that. Suppose it all be rationalised spiritually. Suppose some of those things be not so much a seeking after, but just an aspect of life. Yes, an important but subservient aspect. Of course our family and our children are important. Of course our jobs are important. Of course our careers and even as we get to retirement age, there are other things that are important to us in our lives. Of course they're all legitimate. But what are we seeking each day? What is priority in our lives? Seeking is positive. Paul is not here talking about things that just crop up that we have to deal with. Of course we have to deal with so many things. He's not talking about things that are our responsibility and we have to give some serious thought to. What he's talking about is the seeking of that which is personal, what we want. Now we might easily disguise that as being not for ourselves, but it's for the children or for the family, or to pay the rent, or to not waste our talents, or even to say, well, this is what I do, it's for the Lord, when really an honest view will say, well, we do it for ourselves. It's because we want to. Janet and I have said for years that if folk don't come to a meeting, it's because they don't want to. If folk come, it's because they want to. It's a very simplistic way of looking at things, I know, but you try to encourage people, and you try to say this and that, and what benefit it will be to them. But in the end, to come to a meeting even like this, the folk that come, come because they want to. And in the end, although there are of course some occasions when things happen, we're not well, or the job you've got to do, and family sometimes jump in, of course. But generally speaking, people will come to a meeting because they want to. And if they don't come, very often it's because they don't want to. It's as simple as that. It's a priority. It's something in their lives where they're thinking, what am I going to do? Where does this fit in? What am I seeking? You see what I mean, I think. If seeking is positive, then to redress the balance is really to let some things go. To let them slip, not in the sense of irresponsibility, but if something can be identified as looking after our own self, our own interest, our own welfare, our own advancement in some way, then we can we not see that as we have been in the past? And just transfer that energy and that planning and that devotion and that seeking to some of the things of Jesus Christ. Just turning the tide a bit. Friends, this is the hardest thing in the world. This really is all about spiritual life itself. It's all about coming down to an absolute devotion to the Lord. It is a hard thing. In Paul's day, he had to say, well, almost you could hear him saying something like, oh, I can't believe it. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Even in his day, and today, of course, well, if the apostle were around, no doubt he'd be appalled at the behaviour of professing believers. If we take anything away this evening from the word of God, could it not be just a minor shock that verse 21 is true? And that perhaps we might at least give it some consideration. Think of eternity. We'll be taken up then with the things that are of Jesus Christ. Just a couple of verses to finish. Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. And 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all of us, then were we all dead. And that he died for all of us, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. It's just an exhortation to think again about our Christian lives. Amen. Amen.